Our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm 19. You will know that during the next several weeks we're going to be looking at some of the subjects dealt with in John Blanchard's booklet, Ultimate Questions, and the chapter we are concerning ourselves with this morning is God Speaking? And this chapter clearly fits into that category. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eye. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than the honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his error? Forgive my hidden fault. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Let us now turn with me, please, to Psalm 19 that we read together earlier. I wonder how you think about God. I wonder if you see him as some kind of heavenly recluse who is determined that he will not make himself known. A God who is so far away that we can't get near enough him to find out what he is like. Perhaps you see him as someone who enjoys playing hide and seek, burying himself away where he will not be discovered. God is unknown to a great many people, and many people consider that God is unknowable. They consider that the most they could ever bring themselves to say about God is a mystery. But God is not like that. God is a communicator. God takes great delight in making himself known. And the Bible uses a very interesting word to describe this aspect of God's character. And the word it uses is the word revelation. It is a word that speaks of unveiling. It is a word that speaks of disclosure. It is a word that speaks of giving oneself to others. It is a word that reminds us that God has taken a great initiative in making himself known. And in the passage we read together earlier in Psalm 19, the psalmist describes two clear routes down which God has traveled to make himself known. He is seen in his creation. He is seen in his word. In verses 1 to 6, the psalmist describes the way in which God reveals himself in the created order. It's as though he is saying God has left his fingerprints behind. Wherever you look, you see evidence of God at work. There are God's fingerprints. There is God's handiwork. Look at that beauty. Look at that order. Look at that detail. These things that we find in our universe, evidence of God at work. Now, if you're interested in art, you will know that art experts are able to look at unsigned paintings and tell you who the artist is. They will say that is clearly a Michelangelo or a Rembrandt or a Turner or a Van Clay or whatever. And as they look at the work, they will say, yes, as we examine the composition or the tonal value or the delicate brushstrokes, we can tell you who has produced this masterpiece. They can identify the artist. But the art expert is able to go further even than that. And as he looks into each individual painting, he can tell you something about the artist. Perhaps about the time in his life when it was painted. Perhaps some of the difficulties through which the artist was going. There are some Van Gogh. And when you look at those, you see something of the state of the artist's mind. His great distress of mind and heart is clearly there on the canvas. What a man is shines through his work. The artist puts something of himself into the work that makes it identifiable to others. Well, in the same way, says the psalmist, God's creation not only points back to him, it tells us something about him. Though God is invisible to the naked eye, yet when we look at God's handiwork, we see that God is communicating something about himself to us. The psalmist tells us that the created order reveals God's glory, and the glory of God is bound up with his character. And so we see something of God's love of beauty and order. We see something of God's immense wisdom and power when we look at the world around us. But the fact that God's fingerprints are on his creation does not mean that men will always clearly see and identify God's presence behind it. And you will remember that we spent a period of time last Sunday thinking of the ways in which men were capable of suppressing this knowledge of God, and I don't intend to repeat that today. But I think it is important for us to notice that the knowledge of God which we can draw from the world around us is very limited. Yes, it tells us about God's power. Yes, it tells us something of God's wisdom. It tells us something of God's love of beauty and order. But it does not tell us anything about God's attitude towards it. The window into God's character, which creation provides, does not tell us where we stand in relation to Him. Could this God love sinful creatures such as we are? Is this God perhaps indifferent towards what He has created? Is He gracious and merciful and eager to forgive? Or is He hard and relentless, demanding in His wrath? If you happen to be walking along Manse Road and find a watch and lift that watch up and examine it inside, you may well be able, from your discovery, to conclude the person who made this watch is incredibly skillful. The person who made this watch is wonderfully wise. But discovering the watch does not tell you anything about whether or not the watchmaker is a good man or a bad man. Whether he loves his family or doesn't love his family, the watch itself doesn't tell you that. In the same way, there are certain things that the created order cannot tell us about God. And so the psalmist tells us in verse 7 of a second route down which God has gone to make himself known. The highway of Scripture. For it is here that we learn of God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, as well as of God's holiness and righteousness and justice. It is here that we discover that God has plans for our lives. It is here that we learn of something of the investment which God has made on our behalf. It is here that we learn that sin can be forgiven. It is here that we learn that God can radically change and alter men's lives. And just look at the enthusiasm of the psalmist as he writes in verse 7. The law of the Lord, he says, is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eye. Now, there is obvious application here for all who say they have no need of church, they have no need of preaching, they have no need of reading God's word. For all they need is to go and have a walk in the country and worship the God of creation. You see, folks who limit themselves to that approach to God will not discover where they stand in relation to Him and how to rectify a broken relationship. Only this book provides the answer to that as God speaks in and through it. Now, this book is at one and the same time the words of men and the words of God. It was written by people using their own minds, their own words, drawing from their own background, employing their own expressions. And you might immediately respond, but Are not human beings fallible? Could they not have been mistaken in some of the things they have written down here about God? But you see, their writings not only came from their pen, they also came from the mind of God. And the biblical authors were themselves aware of God's enabling. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration is a glorious word. It literally means God breathed. That's what this book is. Something that God has breathed. Now, God didn't treat the human authors of this book like some kind of automaton, some human typewriter, mindlessly producing his thoughts. For the Bible writers clearly expressed their own personalities, they spoke of their own special interests, they used their own gifts. This, by the way, in part explains why there is such variety in the Bible. And yet it speaks. And when it speaks, it is the voice of the living God. It is a book that has spoken throughout history. It is a book which continues to speak today. And because the Bible is the Word of God, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. We are not left to depend upon our hunches or feelings about what is right and how we should conduct our lives in relation to God. The God who has made us has made this abundantly clear in his word. More than any human author, he has the right to command and to expect our obedience. And this Bible still carries all of God's authority. In it, God speaks as our Creator and as our King. And as such, it claims surely our attention and demands our response. Now, many people today regularly ask, how can we trust a book that was written such a long, long time ago? And there are many, many reasons for believing in the reliability of the Bible as God's inspired word. Some point to the inner consistency or the unity of this book. And it's an incredible fact to think that here is a book that was written by more or less 40 different authors over a period of some 1,500 years. And yet there is an inner consistency and an inner unity in what it is saying. It is not a book that contradicts itself. Others will draw attention to the fact of the power of Scripture over the lives of those who read it. Martin Niemöller was kept in a concentration camp for many years, and there he had only one possession, a Bible. And he wrote, "The Bible, what did this book mean to me during the long and weary years of solitary confinement, and then for the last 4 years in Dachau cell building? The Word of God was simply everything to me. Comfort and strength guidance and hope, master of my days and companion of my nights, the bread which kept me from starvation, the water of life which refreshed my soul, and even more, solitary confinement ceased to be solitary. I like that. Solitary confinement ceased to be solitary. Why was that? Because God is a communicator, and God reveals himself to Martin Niemöller through this book, as God reveals himself to everyone who comes to this book, eager to hear what God has to say. But for the Christian, the main reason for having confidence in the Bible is based upon what Jesus himself taught. For Jesus endorsed the reliability of the Bible. First of all, we find that Jesus quoted the Old Testament authoritatively to settle all disputes about his personal conduct. You will remember that in Matthew chapter 4, the story of the temptation, Jesus quotes scripture to rebuff that temptation. Time and again we find Jesus saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He used God's word authoritatively in that way. Secondly, Jesus rooted the whole understanding of his mission in scripture. You will remember the occasion in the last week of Jesus' life, when those came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter drew out his sword. He was ready to fight them off. And what was Jesus' reply? "Put up your sword. This is necessary to fulfill Scripture." He's saying, I'm basing the whole of my understanding of mission on this book. And that means the cross for me and no sword for you. Thirdly, we find Jesus claiming scripture to be the last word in settling disputes with his opponents over religious and social issues. Mark chapter 7 is all about that. You may well be thinking, well, Jesus may well have authoritatively or trusted the authority of Old Testament scriptures, but he could hardly do the same for the New. It wasn't written until 30 years after his death and resurrection. How could Jesus give the same kind of support then to the New Testament? And the answer lies in Jesus' teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, and again in John chapter 16, Jesus makes it clear to those who would be apostles and have an apostolic ministry that, among other things, the role of the Holy Spirit would be to bring truth to their remembrance, as well as equipping them to interpret that truth, so that the Holy Spirit was to inspire the apostles, Jesus was convinced of this, to write scripture, just as the Holy Spirit would inspire us to understand and proclaim and obey it. For the Bible is nothing less than God speaking. God does not merely offer advice in this book. He speaks as our Creator, as our Master, and as our King, as one who has a sovereign right to demand our obedience. The Bible which we have in our hands today is a book that can be trusted because God has preserved it for us down through the ages. Therefore, a book that demands our attention. And as we begin to open it, we will make some amazing discoveries. And I simply want to to highlight headlines for you in closing. The discoveries that the psalmist himself made. Verse 7, it is a book that creates life. The psalmist says it revives the soul. When we first take a seed out of a packet, it doesn't look very exciting, does it? But we marvel, do we not, once that seed has been sown, successfully sown, and the miracle of new growth stares us in the face, we marvel at the results. The Bible is God's seed, His living word, planted in men's minds and hearts. And we are given the opportunity, that word will bear fruit. The Bible is the means God uses to change people's lives. And that was the psalmist's testimony. This book revives the soul. It also enriches our lives. Verse 7, it makes wise the simple. There is a world of difference, you know, between wisdom and intelligence. Some of the most intelligent people in the world are incredibly foolish in the way in which they behave. And often their quality of life is absolutely disastrous. But here is the psalmist's discovery. Here is a book that can make wise the simple. Thirdly, it guides our lives. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. The Bible sheds light on the direction our lives should take, and it shows us the narrow but safe path. Ah, says the psalmist. When I want to know how to proceed with my life, I let this book shape the direction that I take. Then it provides food for growth, verses 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than the honey from the comb. Food for growth. The Bible provides a balanced diet for our spiritual life. And this food, do we believe it? This food is as necessary for our spiritual growth as your Sunday lunch is and every other meal you have during the week. To sustain your physical body. I suspect that there are many, many professing Christians who almost need to be force-fed because they are not feeding themselves. It provides food for growth. Finally, it leads to great blessing. Many people, you know, feel that if they take the Bible too seriously, it's going to cramp their style. But the psalmist speaks of the truths of this book as rejoicing the heart, verse 8. And of obedience to its instruction being the source of great reward, verse 11. This book will not lead into a cramping, restrictive, legalism, but it will lead us into a liberating joy as we discover not only God but God's plan and purpose for our lives. You could spend a whole series of sermons teasing out the significance of all of these phrases listed here. Suffice to say that this book is God's personal communication to our hearts for our eternal good and well-being. God has gone to extraordinary lengths to produce and to preserve this book down through the centuries. And what better response might we make than to determine to spend time with this book? And as we do that, we will get to know its author, and we will discover increasingly this glorious truth about God. God is not a God who is eager to hide himself, but a God who wants to disclose himself to us and to make himself known and to draw us into our enjoyment of who he is and what he has for us. He communicates. He speaks. He reveals himself principally through this book. May God grant us grace, each one, to feed upon it.